Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I'm sitting here with Rick and with Larry, and we're delighted to have you here with us as well. Thank you for joining us today. Our program will get started in just a minute, but I want to remind you about our websites. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, which is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And we highly recommend that you read that to get kind of a flavor about where we've been. We also have an original website that has lots of information on it that you might be interested in, and a Facebook group page that is entitled Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there. And if you want to be invited, you just click on the proper icon there, and we'll be glad to let you join our little band of brothers and sisters. Let's have prayer, and we will get right to it. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful, safe, and happy day as we study to know the truth and to show ourselves approved not only to man, but primarily to God. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, lead us through your words and your spirit to the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Ooh. Good morning.
Yeah, what's good about it? And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Delightful
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath. Today is November 20, 2021, and it is a Saturday. In the biblical term, in the biblical sense, is the Sabbath.
And not Satyr's Day.
And not Satyr's Day, exactly. Or Saturn's Day, depending on whether you're Roman or Greek.
Which is Saturn, the black sun. There's a text that I want to begin our study with today. You find in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's 5,
wouldn't be happen to be 17, would it?
Yeah, go ahead and read that.
Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete, and some Bibles say fulfill, which has an entirely different meaning than complete. Let me do that again. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, and or to complete. And we've talked about that several times in the recent past.
Matthew 6:33-34. In this Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, is translated this way: set your hearts, and that's the plural all of you, those he's talking to. We only have one heart individually, and that is our intellect. Set your heart or intellect on the kingdom of the Father first, and on his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Set your heart, your intellect, on the kingdom of God. And seeking to attain the righteousness of the Father. I would say that that is, or sounds like, an impossible accomplishment. I've had people tell me that that is, we need to set our sights on, but we must understand that we will never reach that goal. It's a destination that is not attainable. So why then did he say it the way that he did? What does he want us really then to do? Strive to be as good as we can through our own efforts? And how would we go about doing that? Does he give us any hints as to whether or not he was actually being serious when he made that strong statement?
Well, the book of John supplies a lot of information and instruction in that regard.
17, you mean? You see, when he was praying to his Father, that prayer that John wrote down and is in chapter 17 of the book of John, he's not asking the Father to see those who believe in their word as perfect. He's saying, may they be one with us. They in me as I am in you. And we will all be one. What do you think he was meaning when he said, may they all be one as we, you and I, are one? And he was praying to the Father to make this happen, as if he believed that it was really possible to accomplish. What I think is that most people would never, most people would rather not put in the work to learn the truth that they need to learn to make this a reality. They would rather coast along in a pseudo-righteous life and still have the assurance that they're in the kingdom of God. Most Christians, who think about it, when asked if they're in the kingdom of God, will tell you they are. And you ask them, well, how do they know? And they will tell you, because I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, who has given me entrance into his kingdom. Well, what does it mean, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If it is unattainable, why does he say that? Why does he say seek? How would you seek the righteousness of the Father? What is the righteousness of the Father? What is it that makes the Father righteous?
He is the God of truth because he is truth.
So he is perfect in the truth. What is he asking from us according to what his Son said that his Father told him to say?
Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he meant it every word.
John, again, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you live in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, full truth, and nothing but the truth. I just put that in there, but that's what he was inferring.
And if you don't do that, you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave, you'll never be part of the family.
In that, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he's asked the question, free from what? We're not slaves. What did he say? Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Okay?
You know,
what does that have to do with the truth? Because if you know the truth and you live the truth, you will not sin, because lies are sin. And he makes it very clear that those who believe the lies and who sin are, that the devil is their father.
What we have been taught in certain parts of the New Testament is that a human being has no choice but to be sinful. God has not given, this is the lie, that God has not given human beings the choice to be sinful. They simply are that way from the foundation of the world. And therefore, God cannot expect someone that he created in sin to be able to not sin no matter what they do. And that is something that takes courage to not believe.
I have talked with people who tell me when I explain that to them that they're willing to take the chance. Really? Willing to take the chance? Yes, because I know God loves me and I know he's going to save me, and I don't have to become righteous.
I don't have to become righteous because I can't become righteous because God created me that way. Well, and so God is not an unrighteous God, is he?
But what they're really saying is, I enjoy a little unrighteousness every...
From time to time.
I'm going to read from Matthew again here, chapter 5. Listen carefully. Starting with verse 33. Again, you have learnt how it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath. Remember that. But must fulfill your oaths. But I say this to you. Do not swear at all. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, since that is God's throne, or by the earth, since that is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, since that is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your own head either, since you cannot turn a single hair white or black. All you need to say is yes, if you mean yes, no, if you mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one.
Have you heard the aphorism, don't make a promise you can't keep? Because of what you just read, that should be changed to don't make a promise that you don't want to keep.
Or that you can't keep.
Well, no, see, the thing is, they're saying you can't keep it. There's some things you promised God and you can't keep because that's not in you. It's not that they can't keep it. It's that they don't want to keep it.
Oh, yeah, it's preference. It boils down to preference.
And we'll go back to the article by Dr. Rich Humpel, Conviction versus Preference. Please look it up online. You can find it.
I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. This comes from God. And God told Moses this. Moses gave the people this order. When you have crossed Jordan, the following tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Then he lists them. And the following tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. The Levites shall then speak and proclaim loudly to all the Israelites, a curse, 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 and the last one, a curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them, and all the people shall say, so be it.
That word observing could be a little bit confusing because that might mean just look at it from afar. It means by doing them.
Now we read what Jesus, the Son of God, just said to the people. One of the first teachings, he said, look, don't swear, which is what that was, the curse, that people swore, so be it, we'll do it. If you're not able to keep your promise. Now, when God pronounces a curse, the curse is irrevocable. It's like swearing by. And Paul knew this, which is why he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for our sake. Since scripture says, cursed be everyone who's hanged on a tree. This was done so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans, and so that through faith, we might receive the promised Spirit. Those three verses are lies and word magic. And if you believe that, that alone will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28. I know it's strong words that I said. If you believe that you're going to be practicing that, you're going to be completely overpowered by those words, because they, in essence, guarantee in your mind salvation. Because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and his words are in the Bible, and the Bible is God's holy word from cover to cover. And if you believe that without question, then you are very close to, if not completely under, the mastery of the evil one, because you believe the lie, just like the man and the woman in the garden. It was what they really wanted. And hey, the serpent is wise, cunning. He knows. Serpent is one of the gods. Maybe this is how he became a god. Oh, yeah. Don't, please don't deceive yourself. Genesis 28, we read this yesterday. I'm going to read it one more time today. Starting with verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he had reached a certain place, he passed the night there since the sun had set. Taking one of the stones to be found at that place, he made his pillow and lay down where he was. He had a dream. A ladder was there standing on the ground with its top reaching to heaven. And there were angels / messengers of God going up it and coming down. And Yahweh was there standing over him saying, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I will give to you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants shall be like the specks of dust on the ground. You shall spread to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the tribes of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your descendants. What did the tribes of the earth, would they be considered the pagans, Gentiles, the nations? Would you think that this spreading to the west? In the east, to where east meets west, and to the north and the south where north meets south. Would that cover the whole earth? And all the tribes, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your descendants. What does Paul say about the promise? Huh? What does he say? He makes it very clear that the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, period. Closed promise only for the Israelites. Yet, right here, God himself tells Jacob, all nations of the world will be blessed by you. Were they excluded? Please tell me, were the nations, the pagans, all the peoples of the world excluded from the promise so that God would have to undo a curse that he made in haste, so that he could keep his facade of righteousness? That's how Paul puts it. Basically, he says, you know, why would God do something that would make him appear unrighteous? So he curses his son so he can undo the curse that he so hastily put on everybody else?
You know, this is where that $1,000 challenge comes in, one of the places that it comes in. Again, where did Jesus say that?
And of course, Paul has to make it appear that how can he prove that God did this, that cursed his son? Well, he hung on a tree. He picks word magic. He picks out a verse that talks about someone convicted of a capital crime, and the punishment for that crime is to be hung by the neck until dead. Until dead. Well, where would you hang him from? Typically a tree. You throw the rope over the tree branch, you put the rope around their neck, you hoist them up into the tree and leave them hang there until they're dead. The verse was talking about not leaving the person hanging overnight, because the blood would start dripping out of the body and it would touch the ground. Then the ground would become contaminated. So the instructions were, the person was cursed because they committed a capital crime, so do not leave them hanging from the tree overnight. So Paul picks the words out that wants, oh, this all works good. I'll just say that Jesus Christ, because they hung on a wooden cross and wood comes from trees, so I use the wood from tree to be the tree from the verse and the curse. And so God cursed his son by hanging him on a tree. So that he could save his name. Because he had pronounced a curse on all those who did not obey everything written in the words of the law. So why? So he could free people from the curse of disobeying the law, because according to Paul's salvation theology, the law was never meant to work in salvation. It was only given so that the people would know what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law, and those who transgress the law, they were guilty of sin. And therefore, they were under the curse. So what curse did God have to remove by hanging his son on a tree? The one that if you disobey God, he will kill you. That's it. That's the one. Familiar, doesn't it? The hissing words from the serpent to the woman who said, but God told us never to eat from this tree or even touch it on pain of death. And what does the serpent say? No. He will not put you to death. It's through disobedience that you get enlightenment.
So remember one thing about Satan. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. So whatever he says is a lie. And he told Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. That is a lie.
Now I will say, the reason that God put his son to death while he was hanging on the cross is because his son willingly submitted to the plan. And the plan was, is that a righteous person being put to death by the Father could pay the price for someone who was actually guilty of committing the crime. That's how he redeemed the righteous. He redeemed the righteous, not the sinners. And I know your hair is probably standing on end right now. The door to the kingdom was opened when the price was paid to open it. Man and the woman were cast out of the garden, and there was the entrance was blocked, and anyone who would try to enter that garden would be immediately vaporized by, it says, a flaming sword, which could be a laser. A laser mounted on the entrance wall that tracked any movement, infrared, any sound, anything, so that nothing would ever enter the garden, the paradise of God. That's where the tree of life is. Now, the garden of the paradise of God was the place where the people of his kingdom lived. Up to that point in time, the only two people in the kingdom were the man and the woman in the garden. The only way you would be granted access to the garden then would be if you demonstrated obedience to God's will, God's commands. That is the definition of righteousness. So what the Son of God did by submitting to his Father and allowing him to put him to death, he took the place of the man and the woman, which were not put to death on the day that they disobeyed, and he did it for the purpose of opening the door to the kingdom to those who accomplish the work of righteousness, which is learning the word of God and living it. Learning the truth and living according to what the truth is. Says. And when you do that, you are in the kingdom of God. Now, we read about Jacob's dream. The significance of that is that God was letting Jacob know the purpose for all of this. The ladder. Ladder, which base was on the ground there in the area, which at that time was called the city of Luz, L-U-Z, and Jacob changed that name to Beth-El, which is house of God or where God dwells. And the ladder was connecting that place with the heavens. And the messengers, the angels, are going up and down on that ladder from heaven to earth. This was God's connection. Jacob's ladder was the connection which reconnected the earth to the heavens where God dwells. Before that, there was no connection. God was letting Jacob know that the process of restoring the earth back under God's authority was starting there and would go to the west and the east, and the north and the south until the whole world was again under God's authority. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Here we have the interlude, if you will, the time between the first kingdom and then the captivity and the coming up to the proximity of the second kingdom. It was second in that God said, I will give you another chance because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you another chance, but you still need to do what your forefathers failed to do the first time. He didn't change anything. The requirements never changed. He didn't undo any curses or anything about the law. He just said, you do what they did. And he promised restoration. So I'm going to start with Jeremiah 30, and I'm going to start with 18, verse 18. Yahweh says this, now I will restore the tents of Jacob, take pity on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its ruins, the citadel restored on its site. From them will come thanksgiving and shouts of glory, joy. I will make them increase and not diminish them. Make them honored and not disdained. Their sons shall be as once they were, their community fixed firm in my presence. I will punish all their oppressors. Their prince will be one of their own, their ruler come from their own people. Remember, they're now in captivity under foreign princes and rulers. I will let him, get this, pay attention to this, very important. I will let him come freely into my presence, and he can come close to me. Do you know what that means?
Yes, Paul was wrong, to put it simply.
Who else indeed would risk his life? Huh?
Say the text one more time so we can have that on record again.
Okay, he's talking about the ruler that he will give the people. I will let him come freely into my presence. In other words, he doesn't have to make an appointment, and they have to, make arrangements so that they can have a meeting, so they can hear one another. I will let him freely into my presence, and he can come close to me. You know what happens when sin gets close to divine righteousness?
Obliterated.
Like a bug zapper.
It's even more than a bug zapper. It's like poof. Who was that? I don't know. I don't see anything. There's no, dust, nothing. It's just,
well, he must be talking about somebody that's righteous then, huh?
Who else indeed would risk his life? By coming close to me. It is Yahweh who speaks. For a long time, I've talked about seeking righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. I've never addressed that subject as one which is like that proverbial carrot on a stick in front of your donkey to get him to ultimately get you to your destination. The thing that God Almighty continually informed the children of Israel of is their resistance to the process that would bring them into his kingdom. Because the promise made to Jacob that night of his dream vision could not be accomplished until Israel became the certified kingdom of God. And I see the devil working wonders still with the people of this earth, promising them what he is unable to give them, but using smooth words, desirable incentives, outright lies cloaked in righteous words, righteous sounding words. Matthew 21. Starting with verse 33. We've got to hurry along here. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to the tenants and went abroad. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, stoned a third. Next, he sent more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take over his inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They, the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to them when the season arrives." You know, I said that I have been talking about seeking righteousness and justice. Well, here is justice. Justice coming out of the mouths of the guilty party themselves. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." That is the promise, okay? When you take the kingdom of God away from the Israelites, that's the promise. But you see, the promise didn't just include the Israelites. It included the whole world. And how is the whole world going to become righteous if the ones charged with making that happen refuse to do it? So the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of... I'll turn to Daniel. Daniel 2, and then we'll go over to Daniel 7. Daniel 2, verse 34 and 35. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, the whole earth. Now, tell me, does that not sound very much like what Jacob was told the night of his dream vision?
Pretty much identical.
And where was his head? On a
stone
pillow. And you know, there's a legend, if you will. You know, we read that Jacob anointed that stone, set it up as a monument of what happened there, a monument to the promise, right? The promise that through him, all nations of the world would be blessed. And we read here the stone. Now, I don't know, some of you may have heard of the individual named Kim Clement, who seems to have had some pretty accurate prophecies, if you want to call them that, or whatever, foretelling. He makes a point about, you know, God kept talking about the stone. He was talking about the stone. And, of course, Kim Clement didn't know. He wasn't told what the stone was. So he was thinking, oh, Roger Stone. Yeah, maybe Roger Stone is working with Trump, because he was told, I guess, at least 2013, if not earlier than that, that Donald Trump would be elected president in 2016. Now, I think it may have been more like 2010. Now, who in 2010 would have believed that Donald Trump would be elected president any time, let alone saying 2016? But then, it, you know, talked about the stone, so he thought, well, because Roger Stone is working with Donald Trump, so on and so on. But when I heard it, I went, stone is? It's in Daniel 2. What we see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream vision is the accomplishment of God's purpose that he gave to Jacob in his dream vision. And that it is the connection between the heavens and the earth is made by the kingdom of God that is on earth. And that connection then allows God to spread his authority via the truth until it has west meeting east and north meeting south. It has covered the whole earth. That is what it says right here. And he says it affirmatively. Now, I know we don't have a lot of time. I'm going to read this one in Matthew again. I think, thank God for Matthew and John. I don't know what I wouldn't be able to do this without Matthew and John.
Witnesses.
Matthew 17. And I'm going to read here first in verse 5. He was still speaking when suddenly a bright cloud covered them. This is the Son of God, Elijah and Moses, covered them with shadow. And from the cloud there came a voice which said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." And then verse 11, after being asked the question about the coming of Elijah, "True," he replied, "Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be." And we'll go back to Daniel 7. And we'll read from verse 21. "This was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom." When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. God confirms that the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the vision of Daniel here in Daniel 7, with what he said to his three disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Indeed, Elijah is to come, and we'll see that everything is once more as it should be. And then in Matthew 24, where he talks about who is the faithful and wise enough servant to feed his fellow servants, giving them their food at the proper time. These are the days of Elijah.
And all this is to say that we're getting really close, aren't we? Thank you for joining us all, and we encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath. See you next time.